All right, go to one of these tables. I'd encourage you to do that. I'd also encourage you in knowing that, don't worry, there's more than, I'm coming back tonight to finish the rest of it. So don't think you're about to get death by PowerPoint, okay? Going through all of those slides that would cover everything that's on that sheet right now to do that. You typically have people who, when they show up, will say things like how great it is to be here, et cetera, but I want you to know how great it is to be here. It's great to be with my friend Heath. When Heath and I first met, we both had more hair and fewer chins, and so it's been it's been both of us at that time to be able to do that. And Heath and I have spent some of the biggest moments of my life together, important moments. He mentioned the fact of we were in each other's wedding, and Heath was there for the birth of my first child. He happened to be was there. It was at Mississippi College at the time, and came there when my first son was born. And so there have been great events in our lives together, but probably the premier thing was we got to both sit within the golden ring circle at the last George Jones, Tammy Wynette concert, okay? And Heath and I are huge George Jones fans, as a matter of fact, and so they were right there. Elgin and my wife were just kind of wondering, what are we doing up here in this crowd? Because Heath and I were like, the Beatles were there or something. It was awesome for us to be able to do that. So it's been important times for us to do. So part of what I wanted us to be able to discuss that we'll get into later tonight are really four questions to ask yourself about the question overarching, which is can I really trust the Bible? How do I know that I can truly trust the Bible? I don't mean do I respect the Bible. I don't mean do I understand something about Jesus. I don't mean do I understand some of the stories and some of the ideas. Can I truly trust the Bible? And I think these are questions that every Christian at some point in time in their life has to answer and come to grips with, that they figure out whether where they stand as it relates in their relationship with the Lord. So we're going to have four questions that we are going to run through this morning. Our first question we're going to click to, assuming my clicker works, there it is. Is the Bible the final authority in your life? There are other things that can have authority in your life, but is the Bible ultimately the final authority? I think XYZ and the Bible says ABC, something's got to win if they're not lined up. Is the Bible my final authority in my life? The other question is the Bible inerrant? Is it perfect? Inerrant is a big seminary word, and I didn't go to seminary. I'm a pew sitter like you, except for the times when I'm teaching Sunday school. But that question is very simple. Either it is or it ain't. There's no gray in that one. And you've got to get to a spot, I think, in your walk that you answer that question in your own mind. How do I really know that the Bible is perfect, has no mistakes in it, or it doesn't? That one we'll be getting to tonight, okay? Our next question then is which is the real Bible? We got a term called the canon of Scripture, and that's just the way it is it's referred to. But, you know, the Catholic Church has a different Bible than the Protestant Church does. The Greek Orthodox Church has a different Bible than Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals do. And so how do I know which Bible is real? What is the canon of Scripture as it's known? What are those? Are they only those 66 books? We'll kick that around tonight too. And then the last one we'll talk about is the sufficiency of Scripture. Is the Bible enough? Do I need something else in addition to the Bible for me to be able to live my life the way that I believe the Lord would have me live it? Is the Bible alone sufficient? Now, I didn't say, is it all that you want or is it all that I want? Because there are times when I read Scripture that I really wish the Lord would speak more on some specific subject and give me a Ten Commandments in the red letter writing type of moment so I didn't have to wonder or question what the Lord would have me to know or would have me to do on some subject that I would like to have an answer to. The question, though, is the Bible alone sufficient? Those four questions. We'll do the first one this morning, then we'll come back this evening at 5:30, right? Five. How about that? Wrong answer for Nick. Five, okay? Come at 5:30, we're going to be well into the other question, but that's okay, all right? So, let's kick through some of these questions real quick, and the first one then being this one about the authority of the Bible. Now, this sounds just like something that Sue would say, right? Question authority, but not your mother, okay? Question authority all you want, but not your mama, okay? So let's kick that around a little bit. And there is a theologian, a guy who studies and talks about Scripture a lot named J.I. Packer. And Dr. Packer has a book that I glean stuff on. By the way, all the stuff I get, I steal from somebody else, okay? So don't think that any of this stuff is really that unique just to me. Dr. Packer has a really unique perspective on how Christians look at the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the way atheists look at the Bible. I'm not talking about the way agnostics look at the Bible or people who are Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or some other way. I'm talking about people sitting in pews, as you're sitting in pews this morning, about how they view the authority of Scripture in their lives. And I believe what Dr. Packer says, and I believe in what he brings to our mind is, every Christian is in one of three camps, is in one of three different camps. So as we go through this, I hope you'll think through which camp you might be in. The first one is an evangelical. The second one then is a traditionalist. And the third one is a subjectivist. One of those three camps, and this is the best way that I've found to be able to make it work, okay, is to think of it in this way. Whoop, how about that? The evangelical is like it's like a red light, it's like a stoplight. Evangelical would be stop, don't go any further. There's no more question about the authority of Scripture in my life. It is the most authoritative piece, period. Do not pass go, do not go any further, stop. That's the red part. The traditionalist would be kind of not stop and not go, but would say, yes, the Bible matters, but it's not the only thing that matters. There are other things and parts of the church that matter. What the church says or what my tradition says matters maybe even more or is equal to what the Bible says. Okay? The third one then is the subjectivist, is the green one, and the green is go, and the subjectivist would say about the authority of Scripture in her life that, well, it just kind of depends. It's all subjective. It all depends on how you look at it. So let's kick those around a little bit. The evangelical view of the Bible would say this: to know God's mind is to know His Word. The evangelical says, I understand that God has revealed Himself to me in a bunch of different ways, but the primary way that God reveals Himself to me is through His Word. If I want to know what God's mind is, and I want to know what God thinks, and I want to know how God would do something, He is revealing that to me through His Word. Now, yes, God can reveal Himself to us in a lot of ways, right? I mean, He can reveal to us through song or through nature or through friends or through a myriad of other ways. But the primary way being that of through His Word. The next thing that the evangelical would say is, is that it is inerrant. The Bible absolutely makes no mistakes. Doesn't mean I can explain it all, but I ultimately know that the Bible makes no mistakes. Okay? That it is the inspired Word of God. God inspired this, these 40 different authors over thousands and thousands of years who are able to have a consistent message during all that time period about who God is, can only happen if it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and by God to be able to write those words down, the evangelical would say. Okay? And then it is sufficient for all that I need to know, not necessarily all that I want to know. That is the evangelical view of the Bible. All right? Then what we have is the traditionalist view. And the traditionalist view is the ecclesiastical, that's another big seminary word. I use that to make it sound like I'm smarter than I really am, okay, that I know that word. So the ecclesiastical or the church view of what their authority helps make the decision for me so I don't have to make that decision. Or even am allowed to make that decision. This is very often, this is what you see in the Roman Catholic Church. What the church says, or what the Pope says, is what the Scripture says. Okay? Another way to be able to look at it is the church says what God says. If I don't understand this passage, or I'm not sure really what this means, the church has spoken to that, and what the church says is what God says. And they believe in the Bible, the traditionalists. There's not a question of if they believe in the Bible, but and that the Bible comes from God, but it's just not sufficient by itself. There's got to be something else to go along with it. Church tradition, church history, the way things have been interpreted over a period of time. That church tradition is something that really matters. And it's the thing that matters a great deal. Okay? And another way of saying it is that the Bible alone is not enough. We need something else added to it. And so before we get off sometimes and really get to thinking about a traditionalist or an idea about the way they think, the analogy that I've got for you is kind of like this. Now, I'll admit to you right up here in the church house on a Sunday morning, I am unlike a lot of males in the South in that I don't really keep up with sports that much. I'm not a big sports guy, all for it, that's great, whatever. I don't really keep up with it, okay? I don't know the last time I read the sports section. You know, I watched the Super Bowl, and, you know, I'm not against it, but I don't keep up with it. My wife, on the other hand, loves it and very much keeps up with it. My wife is what we call a she-wolf, all right? And that's an acronym for Southern Highly Educated Women Who Love Football, okay? She loves it. As a matter of fact, when we first got married, my wife is from Memphis, and she went to Ole Miss and then went to Washington and lived there for a couple of years. And then the first year we got married, we moved to my hometown of Wiggins. Let's just call it a culture shock, okay? And just, I got all kinds of stories, okay, about what it was like. For example, you better not say anything about somebody because you don't know who they're kin to somehow or another, so just hush your opinions about what you think about somebody. So, if for some weird reason I were to get a ballot one day during the college football season and they asked me to vote for and rank who ought to be number one in the nation as far as which team ought to be number one, number two, number three, and for some weird reason I got that ballot, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I would take it to my wife. There's a lot of men not brave enough to admit that, okay? But I would take it to my wife, and I would say, baby, you go vote on this and tell me how to vote. I don't know what to do. I know that I don't know enough to know about what to vote for. You with me? The traditionalist very often is that way as it comes to Scripture. They would say, I haven't really done the study of Scripture on my own enough. I don't really know enough. I'm going to trust the people who are in the business of knowing about that business. And so therefore, I'm going to follow what others have told me as it relates to my view of the Bible and the authority of the Bible in my life. That make sense? Yeah? Okay. And then there's the subjectivist view. The subjectivist is able to say, I really am my own authority to figure stuff out here, okay? And the way that I'm going to be able to use reason, and I'm going to be able to use my conscience, and I'm going to be able to use my open mind to look at a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to take that idea and I'm going to measure that against philosophy and science, whoops, and history and religion, and I'm going to figure that out. I'm going to figure out that piece, and so I'm going to take a piece of Scripture, and I'm going to take a verse, I'm going to take an idea, I'm going to take a thought, and then I'm going to take that thought, and I'm going to measure that thought of Scripture against what I know, science, philosophy, religion, other ideas, and I'm going to see how the Bible squeezes in to my thoughts of what I know to be real and be true. And so it just depends on how it's all structured, on whether I'm going to buy into it. As compared to the evangelical who would say, well, I'm going to take that same piece of Scripture, and I don't mind at all running through science and history and philosophy and trying to figure things out about how it all fits. But if I can't make it fit, then the Bible ultimately trumps, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't get it. It's kind of like that vision of Cinderella's stepsisters with the golden slipper. I mean, the glass slipper. You remember the thing where they're trying to put their big old fat ugly feet inside those little pretty slippers? It's just not going to fit. And so the subjectivist very often would be able to say, I'm trying to fit this thing called whatever the thing is that I'm trying to figure out in Scripture, this God, I'm trying to fit that into my brain. The evangelical would say, guess what? You ain't ever going to get there. You can't figure this thing out, every single thing that is in Scripture, because that's a logic, thinking-based mindset as compared to what it really needs to be, which is a faith mindset. I have to believe that the Bible is real, and I have to believe that the Bible is true. It doesn't mean that I always can understand it, but ultimately I have to get to a spot in my own life that I understand the evangelical would say that we can't go any further. That's as far as I'm going to be able to get. So an example of this we would find in Joshua. Joshua, turn your Bibles, if you will, in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, and if you remember from your time of church history, Joshua, who's taken over after Moses, he's taken over. He is the one that is leading the tribe of Israel, and he is the one that is leading God's people across the Jordan River, right, into the promised land. They've already had Jericho. Jericho has already happened, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And the word starts to get out amongst the people of Canaan, which is the Holy Land, which is the spot that God promised to Abraham. The word starts to get out. These people that just crossed over the river, we're not so sure we know about these Hebrews, but they got something going on. And I'm scared of them because they're coming after us. Look what they did to Jericho. So the background is that the king of Jerusalem, all these different cities, all these different places didn't have like a nation, but they had different kingdoms or a king that ran a particular city. So the king of Jerusalem gets together some of the other guys from around the surrounding area and says, you know what we better do? We doggone better lock together and fight this common enemy called Joshua that's coming our way. Let's see, can we go fight him? Give him some resistance as he starts to come our direction. And that's where we're getting to, and there's a community called Gibeon, which is just about 6 or 7 miles to the north and west, a little bit of Jerusalem. And Gibeon gets the right idea, and Gibeon says, "Hey, Joshua, I don't know whose side you're on and who this Yahweh is, but let me get on that side with you. Don't come attack us and burn us down to the ground and make us be destroyed like Jericho was. I'm on your side." So the kings in Jerusalem and others said, "Hey, we're about to go 7 miles up the road up here and go get a hold of Gibeon. And we're about to go get Gibeon and about to put them under." And Gibeon sends word and goes about another 14 or 15 miles to where Joshua is and says, "Joshua, come quick." And Joshua and his mighty men and his fighters come to Gibeon's aid, and they meet them in battle. Now, that didn't seem like the short version, did it? But it is, believe it or not, it is. So look at chapter 10 and verse 6. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal," which is where Joshua was staying, "saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants,'" from us, the Gibeonites. "'Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and not a man of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel. And while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. And at that time," verse 12, "and at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.'" Verse 13, I'm reading for the English Standard Version, and mine says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since. When the Lord heeded the voice of a man, the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal." I use this example, there are plenty of them, but to look at the different ways about what the authority of Scripture is in your life, as you begin to think through, if you haven't thought before, if I'm an evangelical or if I'm a traditionalist or if I am a subjectivist, the evangelical says to the question, "Did the sun stand still?" The evangelical says, "Yep, it stood still." "Well, how did it stand still?" "Couldn't tell you." Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not willing to think. That doesn't mean that I'm not willing to question. That doesn't mean that I'm not willing to study. That does not mean whether I really wonder if that could happen when I first get to thinking about it. But ultimately, if the Bible says that the sun stood still, the sun stood still. It's the end of the story. I've got what I call my glory box, okay? And I got this imaginary box that I put questions into to when I get to glory. I'm going to open that thing up, and I don't know who the Lord's going to assign to me, but they're going to be busy for a while. And I'm going to get into my box, and I'm going to ask questions, okay? How in the world did that happen? You know, this one's in my glory box. I don't know how it happened. The traditionalist would say, to the question, "Did the sun really stand still?" The traditionalist would say, what would you guess they would say? "Don't know, depends on what the church tells me that it says." depends on what my preacher told me that it says, which means I didn't really do the homework myself. The subjectivist would say, maybe, very likely, would say, no, that probably really didn't happen. And not only did it probably really not happen, but it's really okay that it really didn't happen. Because the point and the reason we have the story is not so much about God doing this miracle. The point is that the Israelites were doing what God commanded them to do. And in the faith and practice of my life, I can use this as an example to know that God's going to protect us and stand behind us and work for us in what I am trying to do in my own faith and practice of my life. Don't get so caught up. Don't let that worry you so much about whether the sun really stood still or not. Because I know enough science and facts and stuff about physics that I can tell you there ain't no way that could really happen. What that really means is that the earth stopped because the sun doesn't move. And so, therefore, there's no way because of e to the square to the plural to the blah, 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 something. I'm way too liberal arts to even know what I'm talking about, okay? But there's math and science and all of that. There's not any way that it could happen. You see the differences in that? Ultimately, you can only have one authority in your life. How do you get more than one? I don't know. There's a way to do it. I'd be interested to hear that. Is the Bible my final authority in my life? Am I an evangelical? Am I a subjectivist? Am I a traditionalist? And it goes to the first part of being able to ask that question of, can I trust the Bible? I got to know that the Bible's real, that Jesus really got up out of that tomb on the third day. And if the Bible tells me that a donkey talked, then a donkey talked. If the Bible tells me that the Red Sea got split, it really split open. It doesn't mean I have to know it or understand it all, and I'm just telling you in my own walk. I had to get to a spot and to a place where I had to let that go. Instead of thinking that I had to figure it out. God's saying, you trust me in my word. You don't have to figure it all, big boy. I don't care what you made on your ACT. What you need to do is have come under my authority. You need to die to yourself. Tough lesson, isn't it? Tough lesson. The authority of Scripture. So I hope you'll come back tonight, 5 o'clock, be able to walk with us to answer some of these other questions this morning. I hope you go away from this time of study together a little bit frustrated, quite frankly. I hope you go away and say, Heath, I ain't really sure that boy that you brought down here told the truth or not. So I'm going to go dig in Scripture and see if he was right. I'd love that. Great. Brother Heath, close us out.